this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom this master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to him, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to serve you and to be part of your family. Lord, we pray that you would dwell in the midst of your people as we read and study your word, as we have come together to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may all be seated. Thank you. So as we read this parable, we see really a setting of a play. And we have a number of people. We have the master, and the master is Jesus. And the steward is whom? Us. And then, of course, the thief is Satan. And so as we open this up, it begins really, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. So literally, we need to be ready. And if you've ever walked up to Kenny and asked him, Kenny, how are you doing? And he says, ready. I'm ready. And you say, well, what are you ready for? And he's ready to share the gospel with anybody. And that's one of the things we need to be ready to do. But literally, we need to be ready. All of us have our weaknesses. If we were being completely transparent and I were to go down each of the pews and say, what is your weakness? Some of you would say drugs. Some of you would say alcohol. Some of you might say pornography. Most of you might say chocolate. Whatever the weakness is, we have a weakness. And of course, as we age, there's frailty involved and all kinds of weaknesses that impact each individual because we're human and humans have weaknesses. And here he says, stay dressed for action. And literally we see that elsewhere in the Bible as gird up your loins. And so during this day, generally, men wore long robes that made it difficult if they needed to run or to engage in a fight or in a battle because it's easy to grab onto. And so what they would do is they would pull it up and then wear a belt where they could tuck in the ends of the robe, and it freed up the knees so they could run. But also, it protected some very sensitive parts of the body that are considered a weakness in battle. And so literally he's saying, stay dressed for action. So be ready to run, protect those parts that are sensitive and easily attacked. And be like men who are waiting for their masters to come home from the wedding feast. And I remember as a young child when my parents were about to come home or when they were expected to come home, we would make sure the house was in order. If Dad wanted the kitchen clean, the kitchen was immaculate. Now, all the dirty dishes were in the oven, but he never looked in the oven, so that didn't matter. And my father would come home, and the sidewalk, our backyard from where the street was kind of up a hill. And my father, when I was young, of course, was a lot taller than me, and so I had this milk crate. And I'd take it down to the sidewalk, and I would set the milk crate down, and I would step up on the milk crate, and I'd look at the backyard, because he had cactus gardens. Right? Who has a cactus garden? Anyway, and I would look to see if there was any garbage or weeds or anything that needed, and I would move it up the sidewalk, and it was about as long as this aisle, and I would just follow it up every so often, stand up on the milk crate, and see from my father's perspective what he could see, because his perspective was different from my perspective. And so literally, I was trying to wait for the master to come home, knowing that I could expect him at any minute. But as the time drew near, there was this urgency to make sure everything was in order. And it's funny because one of the main focuses of the passage is we never know when the master will come back. And so last Sunday, I showed up unexpectedly. If you were here, you heard poor Eric say, "Well, yeah, you know, my anxiety wasn't too bad until I showed up and Pastor John is sitting here." That wasn't why I showed up early. I showed up because you can only be on vacation for so long and it doesn't feel like vacation anymore. And this is my family, so where else would I be? I contemplated, like, I could visit here, I could visit. No, I want to be with my family. I want to worship with my family. We all have weaknesses, so we need to gird up our loins. We need to prepare for when the master comes. Of course, how I dress in church is a little different from how I dress from day to day. Yesterday, I was wearing gym shorts and a t-shirt, and we walked down and enjoyed the car show. How many went to the car show? Really? We've got to engage in this, see, like four of us total. We've got to engage in these car shows. Cars are important. And then how I dress at home or where I dress. Even last Sunday, I wore shorts and a t-shirt, which was risque for a pastor on a Sunday morning. But I wasn't the pastor. I was on vacation. Jesus isn't concerned about the clothes that you wear. Even on a Sunday morning, right? He's talking about spiritual clothing. He's talking about being ready, to always be ready, because we don't know when the master will come home. So how do we stay dressed? Well, how do we be ready? And we need to be ready emotionally and mentally, to be ready physically, and to be ready spiritually. We need to take inventory of our lives each day. Where am I at? And there are some days when emotionally, I just can't handle. So I will do my best to prepare myself, but I set limits. There are some days I just can't, right? What, am I all alone? Does anyone have days you just can't, right? We all have days we just can't. And like, there comes a time when I can't people, right? It's like, okay, I'm all peopled out. So I lock myself in my office, or I go in my house and I lock the door, and I can't people. And whatever it may be, we need to take an account. We need to know what that is, and we need to work on that. We're human, and there's going to be days when we're strong and we're ready to do battle, and there's going to be days when we're weak, and we need to know those days. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, we see where we're being told by Paul, and he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Literally, be dressed. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're supposed to be ready spiritually every minute of every day, because we do not know when the Master will be returning. That is to say, we're supposed to clothe ourselves literally in Christ, so that when the Master returns, we're found acceptable. And you're not acceptable without Jesus. This is what makes sin so dangerous, right? When we're engaged, I just know, I'm like, okay, if I'm blowing it, that's when Jesus is going to come back, right? I just know that's my luck. Here I am, I have a bad attitude, here comes Jesus, of course. No, it's constantly walking. You know, Paul says, pray without ceasing, to constantly be in this attitude of prayer, constantly keeping in mind the heavenly kingdom, right? This idea that we've talked about all through Luke, being kingdom-minded. And I've heard people say, you know, some people are so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. You've never heard that? Yeah. And certainly, I've actually met a few people that would probably fall in that classification. But you can still be earthly good and kingdom-minded at all times, right? Some people use the kingdom as a reason to be useless. We don't do that. We keep our eyes on the Father, who says and tells us we're to remain constantly in a state of prayer, to pray without ceasing. Now, don't take that to the extreme. When you're on 580, don't bow your head and close your eyes, although most people drive like that. Don't do that. But keep that focus. We're to keep our lamps burning. And of course, this reminds us of the parable of the 10 virgins that we saw in Matthew 25. And the 10 virgins are waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And they take their lamps. And five of them remember, oh, I should take extra oil. And the other five are like, yeah, we don't need extra oil. He'll come quickly. And they go and they wait. And when the bridegroom is coming, five of them say, hey, we're running short on oil. Can we borrow your oil? Some of yours. And they're like, hey, we barely have enough for ourselves. Go to the merchants and get your own oil. Go hurry now and prepare. And of course, while they're gone, here comes the bridegroom, and the five virgins that are ready go off with the bridegroom, and the other five come running back, and they've got their oil. They finally have prepared. And they say, Lord, let us come. And he says, I don't know you. Because he knows those who eagerly await and anticipate his arrival. We get so lost in the details of the world, and it is easy. What day today do we not turn on the news and there's another shooting? The gas prices are double what they were even a year ago. The stock market is crashing. There's a war in Ukraine. with all sorts of atrocities. No matter where we look in the world, our attention is being drawn away. But I encourage you in this, because the number one question I get asked is the end near? And I'll tell you, family, this is not as bad as it's ever been. The world has been worse off before. It's as bad as we've experienced it, but it's not as bad as it ever was. Remember that you've all read the stories of the Black Plague. A third of Europe is wiped away. And the turmoil, the political and spiritual turmoil of the time, you can just think back the little bit of the plague that we have experienced in the last 3 years. It has killed many, and we mourn the loss. But we haven't lost a third of our population. Right? And so people ask, I'm like, no, don't let the happenings of the world draw your attention away from being kingdom-minded. If God has woken you up this morning, He has a purpose for you to fulfill. When does that end? When He doesn't wake you up one morning. And you'll know, because when your eyes open, it's going to look very different. You're going to say, hey, someone dusted. Right? I'm dressed different. Someone washed a window. Whatever it may be, you're going to open your eyes one day, it'll be entirely different. That's the day you don't have to wake up and say, what is God's purpose for me today? Because at that moment, your only purpose is to worship. And you will be fully aware. We need to be awake. Now, most of us know, like, there are days when I open my eyes, but you could not classify me as being awake. And there are days I open my eyes and I could run a mile if I ran. I don't do that on purpose. The Bible says, I think it's Proverbs 28:8, that say the wicked run when no one is chasing them. God said it. Don't. The word for awake here literally means that we are to be in a constant state of alertness. To be constantly aware. How many of you are looking at Proverbs 28:8, right? Is it really evil to go for a jog? Yes. We find this same exhortation in Acts 20:31 and Ephesians 6:18. It should show here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Literally, be awake, be alert. Be aware, be praying, keep a kingdom mindset, right? Now notice that Ephesians 6:18 is a continuation of what I just read in Ephesians 6. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times. It just leads right in. We're supposed to be dressed. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be mentally aware. We're supposed to have a kingdom mindset. The two passages here are so interwoven and put together. So what are we watching for? Well, someone breaking into the house, of course, right? John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes for three reasons: to steal, kill, and destroy. We know what we're watching for. We're watching for the thief to break into the house. And we're supposed to be ready to engage that. And too often, battle comes to the believer, and all of a sudden, we don't know what to do. Well, we fight our battles primarily on our knees with our hands lifted up, right? We're supposed to be a people of prayer. Now, certainly there is a time when we're supposed to be a people that uses our voice. And yes, we're supposed to use our vote. It's even okay to march. It's okay to do whatever. It's not okay to give examples that would be from the enemy. We don't break things, right? We don't steal things. We don't kill people. Now, by the way, am I far enough out of the pulpit to be political here? If you break into my house and you're going to hurt my wife, don't see me as the enemy, but you're probably not walking out. Just saying. Okay, so now I'm back in the pulpit. We don't kill people. Right? Self-defense is an entirely different thing. But we don't take innocent blood, and we certainly don't do that the way we see it happening around us. We are a people that serve a God of order, right? That means we appreciate the men and women who protect us, whether they're wearing a police uniform, whether they're wearing a fire uniform, a BART uniform, whatever it may be, even the parking authority. I don't know if we have a parking authority here. We have parking meters, so I assume someone writes a ticket if it's, I don't know. We appreciate because God has put our government in a position of authority over us. But within the limits of what God has established. That doesn't mean that the government has carte blanche, right? We take our marching orders from the one up above. So we look for the enemy. But that's not just someone who breaks into the house, right? Because what does that person look like? It might be someone standing here teaching false doctrine. If someone is standing here and they're teaching false doctrine, don't sit there, but also don't just get up and walk out. This is not centered. My OCD is driving me crazy. Okay. That's better. You don't have someone in the pulpit, who's OCD, teaching false doctrine. Right? It could be someone that is spreading dissension and non-unity in the body of Christ. We don't tolerate that. Now, that doesn't mean we pick up someone and carry them out of the church. But it is a time when we stand up because here, this is the body of Christ. This is where we come together to worship the Lord. We're supposed to be ready. Right? You're supposed to know what's next. What am I teaching next? And I'm not going to ask, but one of the reasons I teach the way I do is so that next week you'll have read that passage, at least read it, so that when you come in, if I go astray, you'll know just like that. Wait a minute, that's not what that says. Now, is he going off doctrinally, or did he just mix up a few words? If I just mix up a few words, stay in your lane. If I go off doctrinally, put me back in mine. Right? We're to hold each other accountable. The Word of God is here. It should be coming out of here. But if it doesn't, this is what we have loyalty to. This is what we pay attention to. Also, So it could be someone that is breaking in. It could be someone teaching false doctrine. But we also need to understand that we need to be alert and awake. And it's hard to be alert and awake when we're not in our right mind. This is why the Word of God says that drinking to excess is a sin. Because you can't be alert if you can't stand up. You can't be alert if you're doing drugs that take you out of your mind. This is why addiction is so bad, right? It's that thing that takes us away, puts room between us and the Father, because that becomes our thing that is more important than Jesus. Anything that is driving harder than Jesus, is more important, is more of a focus than Jesus is, that's what will determine our eternity. If there's anything more important than Jesus, you won't spend eternity with Jesus. That's what Jesus says. We also watch for people that are spreading things like violence and hatred, right? It's so easy now because we see such polarization happening around us. It's okay to love people. In fact, it's commanded that we love people, right? Great commandment is to love people. And love your neighbor. By the way, it doesn't matter what flag your neighbor is flying in their front yard. You say, well now, Pastor, have you seen their flag? Probably I have. It's okay to love your neighbor. You love them not because of the flag that flies in their front yard, not because of the color of the skin or the car that they drive. You don't love them because of the kind of dog they have. You love them because they're created in the image of God. And we need to be very careful about how we define love. Yes, it's okay to love people and it not be a physical relationship. Right? We love people, meaning we spend time in prayer for them. We spend time just loving them for who they are, because it's through that relationship that we're able to share the love of Jesus Christ with other people. That should be our goal. You say, well, my neighbor already knows Jesus. Amen. Then you're there to encourage and exhort and pray for. Say, well, my neighbor doesn't know Jesus. Perfect. You need to love them and pray for them and encourage them and be Christ in their life. They need to see that and experience, especially now when the world is so full of hate. If you can show you love them, that is the greatest thing. The second thing we're supposed to be watching for is the coming of the master, right? We're supposed to watch for the thief, protect the master's home, but we're also waiting for the master to return. And when he does, and he finds that person being faithful, it says the master will then dress appropriately, recline us at the table, and he will serve us. He starts this by saying, truly, this is what's going to happen. And we know Mark 10:45 tells us the master came not to be served, but to serve and to ransom himself. This is the master that we serve. Those that are faithful to what they've been called to do. And you say, well, pastor, you've been called to be the pastor. Right. I'm not the only person in this room that has a calling on my life. In fact, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are called. Now, are you fulfilling that call? I don't know. But I do know the Master will return. And what he says is, I'm watching to see who, when I return, the ones that are doing that which I have called them to do. That's what the Master says. But those who are faithful will be served by the Master. Surprising announcement. Now, there's two kinds of servants or stewards, as it were. The first one is the faithful steward, right? He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's always prepared. He keeps the lamps burning. Whether the Master returns in the second watch or the third watch, and now the Jews divided the watches into three, and so you had 3 8-hour watches. The Romans did four 6-hour watches. The Master is likely not going to come in the first watch, but in the second or third, maybe in the wee hours of the morning. Are you awake? Are you alert? Are you doing what you've been called to do? Are you faithful? That steward will be put in charge of the Master's house. Why? Because there's trust and loyalty and faithfulness to do. So what is the Master's house? Because we're looking, well, let's bring this back to reality. We're supposed to be put in charge of the Master's house. We've been put in charge of the Master's house. It does speak to me, but it also speaks to you. So the Master's house are things like our bodies, for one, our homes, our families, right? That we're supposed to be good stewards of, and also creation, the earth. We talk about, you know, we hear all this talk about climate change, and it's like, oh, now, Pastor, if you're going to say climate change, don't be woke on us. I'm not awoke, I promise. I'm awake, but not woke. Whatever, however you want to define it, but we're supposed to take care of God's creation. Say, well, where does he stand on climate change? Don't ask me. I don't know anything about climate change. When it's hot, it's hot. When it's not hot, it's not hot. That's all I know. It determines how I dress and whether or not I yell at Ben when I get down from here. Right? I had someone ask me one day, they said, literally, I was up here, I was like sweating. And I walked down and someone says, Pastor, it was so cold. I said, here's your choice. I can't, you know, put more clothes on because the option is this. You can put more on or I can take mine off. I strongly encourage you to dress warm if you're cold because you don't want me uncovering this, okay? We're supposed to take care of God's creation. We're supposed to actually care about our planet. That actually is part of what we're stewards of. But we're also stewards of the things God has given us. We're stewards of our home. We're stewards of our families to speak truth and love to our kids, to teach them about Jesus. Now, we can teach them about Jesus all day long. We're not responsible for their response to Jesus, just for their education of Jesus. My kids learned lots about Jesus when they were growing up. Their decision to follow him is on them. All that the Master has created, we are to be stewards of. Now, there's an evil steward, the one who mistreats the other servants. and is unfaithful. He falls asleep. He's not in his right mind. He's not worried about the lamps. This steward will be punished. How will he be punished? Well, quite graphically, cut into pieces. I don't know a better way of saying that. Seems pretty drastic. And he'll be put in with the unfaithful. So literally, the scary part here is he's not talking about unbelievers, right? He's talking about believers who are unfaithful. And we go back up to verse 5, where literally, if you'll join with me in verse 5, assuming I can read this itty-bitty print, well, I guess I shouldn't be in this book. Should be in this chapter 12. Sorry, I'm in chapter 12 in two different books. So if we go to 12, verse 5, I tell you, my friends, in verse 4, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Verse 5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Right? So we see this reflection all the way at the end of chapter 12. Our fear is not of the one who can kill us. You kill me, I'm in the presence of the Lord. The question is, when you're in the presence of the Lord, are you fearing or are you praising? Are you in the presence of his glory or are you in the presence of his wrath? To those that are on the outside of the church, they will receive punishments. To the one who has heard and knows and has rejected it, they will receive a severe beating. To the one who hasn't heard, who doesn't know, they will receive a beating, but it'll be less severe. And then ultimately, to whom much is given, much will be required. We've been given so much. We look at this and say, well, you know, I don't own an airplane. I don't own a fancy mansion. I don't have millions in the bank. That's not what it's talking about. The greatest inheritance you can probably ever receive, that you can definitely ever receive, is the gift of life. Not life just in being born, but in eternal life. The gift of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To whom much has been given. And if you've been given that, you've been given everything. To whom much is given, much will be required. Are you ready for the Master to return? We need to be ready. We need to be awake. Jesus tells us that if that's the case, we will be served by the Master when he returns. And to whom much is given, much is required. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises and the encouragement, the exhortations, even the warnings. Lord, that you've given us much. And from that, you expect that we would be kingdom-minded, that we would be faithful in our teaching, in our fellowship, in our worship, in our reading of the word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is deeply engaged in every minute of our lives and every decision that we have to make. Father, we thank you that so great is your love for us. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this last song?